Good evening. It's good to be with you. And my name is not Curtis Pope. It's good to be with you. I would invite you to open up your Bibles with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And as you're turning there, as it's been expressed already, if you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. You've come to join in with us as we worship God this evening. And I'll just give you a brief update that my family is doing well. They have shelter and things are going well. And just ask you continue to pray for them. Continue to pray for all of those in the Houston area and people who've been affected, who are in less fortunate circumstances and are dealing with a very difficult and tragic situation. And I tell you, sometimes as you look at the news and you see all the difficult and hard things going on around us, it can be discouraging and pretty disheartening at times. But aren't you glad that we get to come here tonight and study and talk about the good news? The good news of the gospel. And that what a blessing that is. The scriptures refer to the Christian life as a race. As a race that we are, a spiritual race that we are involved in as we live our lives. You think about Hebrews chapter 12. As the Hebrew writer is writing to his recipients, and he has just talked about the heroes of faith who are described in chapter 11. Those who, the hall of faith, people who have lived by faith, that have endured, and have gone on to their reward. They have finished their race. And then he comes to Hebrews chapter 12, and in the first two verses he says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And so the Hebrew writer tells his recipients that you are in a spiritual race, one that is not a sprint, but one that is a marathon that requires endurance and perseverance. And when you feel like you're giving up and you're about to lose heart, you remember that you've got a great cloud of witnesses surrounding you. These heroes of faith who have gone on to their reward and they finished their race. And it's almost like through their example, they are cheering you on. You get the idea of them being in the grandstands and cheering you on, encouraging you to not lose heart. And you can look back at Jesus' example, how he endured in the race that was set before him. How he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. When this spiritual race gets difficult, you need to remember that it is important that we finish strong. That you don't lose heart. That you don't stop running this race. You finish strong. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Is the importance of finishing strong. Because we begin, as Christians, as we talked this morning, being baptized into Christ and raising to walk in newness of life. But there is a journey that we're going on. A race that we're running. And it is vital that we do not lose heart, but we finish strong. And what I want to do is have a case study tonight. Do a case study where we look at King Asa of Judah, who started strong. He began really well. He was going on the right path. He was doing the right things, living a godly life, doing godly things. But something happened over time. And he failed to finish strong. And so I want us to look at his example and the mistakes that he made that will help us to be on guard so that we're able to finish strong as well. And so I want to begin tonight by looking at some of the things that he did right. Some of the things that Asa did that were good as he started off his journey. First of all, he did what was good and right in the sight of the Lord. And 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 2 tells us that. That he was doing the right, he was living God's way. He removed the idolatry from the land. If you look at 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 3, it says, He removed the foreign altars and high places. He tore down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherim. Asa was not going to have anything to do with idolatry. He was going to serve the true and living God. He commanded the people of Judah to seek the Lord with all of their hearts, to follow God's law and keep His commandments, that it will go well with you. He called upon the Lord for help when this massive Ethiopian army came against him, a million man army. Asa turned to the Lord in that time. Look at verse 11. 2 Chronicles 14 verse 11, it says, Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one beside you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord, our God, for we trust in you and in your name have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. Asa understood fundamentally that if they were going to be victors, if they were going to be conquerors, it was because God was with them and helping them through this. And under Asa's reign, all of Judah entered into a covenant to seek the Lord with all of their heart and with all of their soul. And he even removed his mother, Maacah, from the land. What a bold move that was, right? To remove his mother from the land because of her idolatry. If you look at verse 16, that she made a horrid image of an Asherah, and Asa was not going to have anything to do with that. He cut it down and removed his mother from the land. That took courage. That took boldness. He was striving to serve God. What we find as we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 16 is that all of that goes away. Is that Asa begins down a path spiraling downward away from the Lord. He quits seeking the Lord. And it winds up causing him to not finish his race strongly. It ends up leading to his own destruction. And so as we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16 tonight, I want you to notice three principles that contributed to Asa's failure to finish strong. Three reasons why, among others, that Asa failed to finish the race before him in a godly and strong way. And the first one, number one, is that he relied on his own wisdom. Instead of turning to God, Asa relied on his own wisdom and his own insight when trials came. Look at 2 Chronicles 16, starting in verse 1 with me. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 1, I want you to begin reading with me here. It says, In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and fortified Ramah. In order to prevent anyone from going out or coming into Asa, king of Judah. And then Asa brought out silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who lived in Damascus, saying, Let there be a treaty between you and me as between my father and your father. Behold, I have sent you silver and gold. Go break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. And so Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And when Baasha heard of it, he ceased fortifying Ramah and stopped his work. And then King Asa brought all Judah and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building. And with them he fortified Geba and Mizpah. Asa's failure here. One of the reasons he did not finish strong is because he relied on his own wisdom to figure all of this out. There had not been any wars for a good length of time, and now in his 36th year, we find that Baasha, king of Israel, comes up against him, fortifying Ramah with the sole purpose of trying to prevent anybody from going in or coming out to see the king. And when Asa hears this, when he finds this out, his first reaction, his first response is not to go to the Lord for help like he had done before. His first response is to turn to another king. Go to Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram or the king of Syria for help. And can you think about this? Think about what he did. He took the gold and silver from the treasury of the house of the Lord. Think about the boldness and audacity to do that. That he took the Lord's temple treasury. He took the treasury from the king's house, and he gave it to Ben-Hadad for a treaty, so that he would break the treaty with Baasha and cease fortifying Ramah. And it works, at least on the surface level. It works on the surface level. We find that Baasha stops fortifying Ramah. And what Asa did was shrewd. And it might have worked on the surface level. But I'll tell you, the choice that he made to rely on another king instead of on the Lord had far-reaching implications. That it did things that he probably never thought of in his own finite and limited wisdom as he made that decision. The thrust here, the fundamental truth was that Asa thought he knew better than God. Asa thought he knew about the situation and could figure it out for himself, and he didn't need God's help. He relied upon his own knowledge and his own war experience. He forgot the very principle that Azariah told him in 2 Chronicles 15 in verse 2, at the end of verse 2. He says, if you seek him, if you seek the Lord, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Notice what happened. Because Asa relied on his own wisdom instead of God's. Look at verse 7. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 7. Hanani the prophet comes to Asa and he tells him, because you've relied on the Lord, because you've relied on the king of Aram and have not relied upon the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. What he's saying is, if you would have humbled yourself before God, if you would have trusted in him, you would have been able to be free from Baasha and you could have conquered the king of Aram. But they've escaped out of your hand. And not only that, in verse 9, they're going to have wars from this time on. That they are going to have, indeed, from now on, you're going to surely have wars. What Asa did in his own limited wisdom, he didn't think through all the way. He couldn't see the far-reaching implications of this. You know, one of the themes across the Old Testament and to the New Testament as well, one of the themes that recurs over and over again is that you find people, kings, rulers, who rise to power and they begin to think that they have it all figured out. That they let their pride and their arrogance keep them from listening to others, keep them from relying on the Lord. It's possible for people to become so caught up in their position that no one can tell them anything. They begin to think that they have the answers to all of the problems that occur in their life. And just like that, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, everything can crumble beneath them. Just like that happened here in King Asa's life. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? I know you're studying the book of Daniel out here in the auditorium. King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, he looked out and he saw Babylon, this place that he fortified for himself, that he had built this all for himself, that he was the one who did all of this. And what happens? God humbles him. He walks around on his hands and his knees throughout the wilderness like an animal. God humbles those who walk in pride. That's what he comes to realize. We need to take seriously the words of Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. When we open up the Word of God, we come to understand that. We come to understand that God is so much greater and mightier and has so much more wisdom and insight and understanding than we could ever think of having. We open up the Word of God and we find that how God has spoke the creation into existence. That He set everything in His proper place, in His proper order. We come to understand the magnitude of God's wisdom and how finite and limited our wisdom. And yet James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The fact that when we find trials and things coming up in our life, difficulties that arise, we can go to God and seek His wisdom. And He can grant, He grants that to us if we'll believe in that. You know, we're not kings or queens over nations. But just like Asa, we will find that we have to make difficult and hard decisions in life, whatever that may be, that comes up in your life. Things that require great wisdom and understanding. And I think so often we can find ourselves in the footsteps of Asa and seeks to rely on what I know, seeks to rely on what I can do. But I hope that we'll learn from Asa and see the importance of putting our trust and our confidence in God. And let that motivate us to follow Him and live for Him. And so the first thing that happens with Asa, one of the first reasons that causes him to not finish his race strongly, is that he relied on his own wisdom. But number two, he failed to look back. Look at 2 Chronicles 16. Asa failed to look back. 2 Chronicles 16, starting in verse 7. I want you to read what's said here. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 7, it says, "At that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you've relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, He delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. You've acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars.'" Now, when we think about looking back, we don't always think of it in a good way, do we? Think about the things that the Bible talks about, of the danger of looking back. You think about Lot's wife. As she looked back, as Sodom and Gomorrah was being destroyed, and she turns into a pillar of salt. You think about Jesus' words on discipleship, Luke 9 and verse 62, "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And so in those ways, it is a danger for us to look back on what is behind us, that old life of sin. But I think we find something here in 2 Chronicles 16, verses 7 through 9, of something that can be helpful for us in looking back. Asa needed to look back and realize everything that God has done for him. How God has supported him and delivered him and rescued him from his enemies in the past. Why would God not do that now? He needed to look back at how this massive Ethiopian army and Libyan army came against him. And yet when he is outmatched and outnumbered, Asa looked to the Lord and he was delivered. He needed to look back and realize that God is eager and willing and ready to support those whose heart is completely His. I love the picture here. That the eyes of the Lord are moving throughout the earth. And He notices and He takes notice of His children. And He's ready to strongly support them when they give themselves to Him completely. And that was Asa's problem here. That he wasn't fully committed to God. Maybe he had been at one time in his life, but things have changed. He was no longer devoted to God. I think we genuinely struggle with that sometimes. I think that can be a challenging thing for us, to truly rely on the Lord in the way that we should. Because like Asa, we get caught up in the moment. That we get caught up about with what's right in front of us and we don't think about what's ahead. We forget that God is on our side and that there's nothing too difficult or too challenging for the God we serve. There's no challenge, there's no trial, there's no hardship that He cannot lead us through and get us through if it is His will. You ask Noah. Think about Noah as God told him that He was going to send a flood over all the earth because of man's wickedness and his sinfulness. Yet Noah found favor in the eyes of God, and God told him to build this ark in a very specific instructions, and Noah put his trust and his confidence in God, and God rescued him from that. Or you ask David, who went to the battle line and he saw Goliath, this champion warrior. And David was not fazed by that. He trusted and put his confidence in God, and he conquered Goliath. Or you ask the prophet Jeremiah, who had the difficult task of taking a message to a group of people who didn't want to listen to that message. In fact, they wanted to kill him. They put him in a cistern where they hoped he would die. Yet when Jeremiah was going through hard times and he was tempted to lose heart and quit, he didn't do that because he remembered what God said to him from the very beginning. In Jeremiah 1 and verse 19, "They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord of hosts." All of these situations are reminders to us of God's willingness, His readiness, His eagerness to strongly support those whose heart is completely His. If you're struggling with your faith, if you're struggling in your walk with the Lord, with whatever may be going on in your life, can I encourage you to look back? To go back and realize how God had taken care and supported all of those examples and so many others. Go back and look at your own life and how God has supported you to the point that you're at now. Realize that He's with you. And let that stir you on to greater service and devotion to Him because of the God, because of who He is and what He's done. But thirdly, the third thing that kept Asa from finishing strong is that he rejected Hananiah's rebuke. Look at 2 Chronicles 16, starting in verse 10. He refused to repent when Hananiah came to him and talked to him about what he had done. 2 Chronicles 16, starting in verse 10. Says, "Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him for this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Now the acts of Asa from first to last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was so severe, yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord but the physicians. And so Asa slept with his fathers, having died in the 41st year of his reign. And they buried him in his own tomb, which he had cut out for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the resting place with which he had filled with spices of various kinds, blended by the perfumer's art. And they made a very great fire for him." When Hananiah comes to Asa, and he confronts him about the choice that he made, this foolish choice that he made to rely on the king of Aram instead of God, Asa refuses to humble himself and have the willingness to confess his sin. It was his pride and his arrogance that kept him from seeing himself the way God saw him, that he had sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And so when Hananiah comes to him and he talks to him about this, his reaction, instead of confessing his sin, is to become angry with Hananiah. As you see in verse 10, that he puts him in prison and he oppresses some of those people who may have been supporting Hananiah. You know, this situation that was supposed to cause the king of Asa to turn back to God only caused him to harden his heart even more. Even when Asa becomes diseased in his feet later on in his life. Some have suggested maybe that was gangrene, but whatever it was a foot disease. Yet even in this time of personal crisis, we're told that he did not even seek the Lord in that time. He relied on physicians. And I don't think that's to say we shouldn't go to physicians today. I don't think that's the point. I think the message there is that Asa was so hard of heart that he wouldn't turn back to the Lord for help. I want you to notice a different response from a different king when a different prophet came to him about his sin. Look over at 2 Samuel chapter 12 with me. 2 Samuel chapter 12. You remember 2 Samuel 11 talks about David's life, how it has spiraled down to destruction. He has committed adultery with Bathsheba. He has tried to get Uriah to go in and lay with his wife and cover it all up. And if that weren't enough, David sends a death letter in the hand of Uriah to have him killed to the commander of the army. And this is just a tragic situation that is spiraling downward for David. Yet we come to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and the prophet Nathan comes to David. And he begins this by telling him a story about two men. One was rich, who had a lot of herds and flocks, and there was a poor man. All this poor man had was a one little ewe lamb that he had raised, that he had nourished, that he had cherished. And he grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup. It was like a daughter to him. And yet what we find is that there's a traveler that comes to the rich man. And the rich man wants to prepare a meal for him. But instead of taking from his own flock, he goes and he takes this poor little ewe lamb, this only lamb that the poor man had. And he uses that to prepare a meal for this traveler. And David is upset by this. He is angered about this. He says, the person who has done this surely should die. And then we find those heart-piercing words of Nathan the prophet. As he says, you are the man. You are the one who is guilty. You are just like this rich man. You are the one who have taken Bathsheba from her husband Uriah. You have put him to death. You are the guilty one. And I want you to notice David's response to this in verse 13. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. And David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of this deed, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child that is born to you shall surely die. And so Nathan went to his house. The way that David responds to this situation when he is confronted with his sin is drastically different from Asa. When David is confronted with this situation, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. Yet Asa's response was so hard of heart that he puts Hanani in prison and persecutes some other people. May God help us to have this kind of attitude that David had. This kind of mentality that when we open up the Word of God and we come to understand that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we would have the kind of humility, the willingness to make things right. Say, I've sinned against the Lord. The Word of God is pictured in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 as living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And when we open up the Word of God, we have to be honest with ourselves. We have to be honest with the Lord. And to truly have the humility to want to make it right. That was what kept Asa from finishing the race set before him in a strong way. You know, a lot of times when a person first becomes a Christian, they're excited about what they're doing. They are on fire about this. They are excited. They are ready to study the Word of God. They are about doing the Lord's work. They want to be all in. And hope that we continue with that kind of mindset. But sometimes we find ourselves in situations where the newness begins to wear off. Things start settling in. There are things to do, places to go, people to see. And sometimes there are just other things that begin to take a priority of our life over the spiritual things in our lives. And sometimes it's easy to take our foot off the accelerator and kind of just coast. And kind of just offer up to God what's left over in our lives, kind of just go through the motions. And yet sooner or later we find ourselves standing in the shadow of Asa. And so the real challenge before us is never to be content with where we are, to continue to grow day by day, to never be content to give God what is left over in our lives, to wake up every day that God gives us and give Him our very best in light of the very best God has given to us, making every effort day by day to become the kind of people He wants us to be. And so as we think about this idea tonight of finishing the race that is set before us in a strong way, I just want to offer three things that will hopefully help us as we strive to finish this race. Three things that I hope will help you. And there are so many others we could talk about. But number one, don't ever stop going to God in prayer. I think that was one of Asa's failures, is that he didn't talk to God about the things that were going on in his life. He didn't rely on God when these trials and difficulties come. And I want you to know that when you go to God in prayer and these trials come up, whether it's good times or bad times, he's not bothered by that. He wants to hear from us. He cares about what we're going through. And so don't ever stop going to God in prayer. Number two, challenge your faith by feeding it often. I think sometimes one of the reasons that we fail to finish strong is that our studies in the Word of God, as we read, it kind of just takes the back burner. But to really challenge our faith by opening up the Word of God on a day-to-day basis, to think about the things that we don't know about enough or we want to know more about, and really digging deep in the Word of God to grow and to learn. And then finally, make a habit of serving one another. Use the abilities, use the talents that are peculiar to you to serve the body of Christ, to encourage each other and help each other. And take every opportunity that we get to share the good news with people around us. Those are just three things among many that will help us as we strive to finish the race set before us. I like to read a lot. And I came across something in a book that I read recently by a fellow preacher friend of mine that really stuck with me and that has helped me in the discouraging times, the disheartening times when it's easy just to quit and stop running the race. I just want to share that with you. Hopefully it will help you as well. It says, when the road seems long and every turn is hard, when it's a struggle to continually go on, and there's nobody near to cheer you along, remember where you're going. When the loads of life are heavy, when its burdens keep shifting, and when breath is hard to get, remember where you're going. When progress seems slow, and when you take two steps only to fall back one, and it would seem easier just to quit, remember where you're going. When the end seems so far away, and the path keeps getting harder with so many hills yet to climb, each one steeper than the last, remember where you're going. And when you find that getting closer doesn't make it any easier, and when you're inside of the end and the last mile seems to be the most difficult, remember where you're going. And when you finally get there, when you've crossed the finish line, and you look back at the trail with all its difficulties, and when you can finally take a deep breath and realize it's over, you'll look back at what made you keep going. You remembered where you were going. I tell you, that's done more good for me than I can even begin to describe to you. It's helped me think about this race that we're running and the endurance and perseverance that's needed. And so I just ask you tonight, have you begun that race? Have you begun the spiritual journey, a new life in Christ? It's not only important that we finish strong, it's important that we begin this race. And listen, I want you to be on that journey with me. I know every person in here who is a child of God wants you to be on that journey too. And when we can finally cross that finish line, knowing that we have kept the faith, we finished the course, we've crossed the finish line, we'll be able to spend eternity with our Creator and praising Him and worshiping Him and singing songs of praise to Him. What a joy that will be. If you've not begun this race, can we encourage you to do that tonight? We talked about this morning the importance of baptism. Coming in obedience to the gospel and faith and repentance and confessing Jesus as the Son of God. And me being baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, arise in newness of life. Finishing strong all the way through. Or maybe you're here as a child of God and you have been struggling and you've fallen off course and you're ready to get back on. We want to help you in any way we can tonight. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come now as we stand and sing this song of invitation.